And we're certainly glad to see those who came along tonight. And we give you a hearty invitation back again on the rest of the week, each night at 7:30. Come yourselves, bring others with you, bring your Bibles, and see if these things be so. Now let's look tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, or faithful word, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he's saying, of whom I am chief. But what I want to draw your attention is, again, let's read the verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the good people, think some people think. But he says here to save sinners. Now let's look back to Romans chapter 5. Book of Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let me look at verse 12 again. Wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In other words, that's the result of sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, the only way a person could prove that they haven't sinned if they're not in a dying body. And yet the doctor says that when we began to live, we began to die. And death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. Now that's not hard to understand. Now the reason why that we are sinners, and the reason why we do sin is because we're born that way. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Then let's look up at verse 6 again. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. And this gospel is a wonderful, wonderful good news, because that's what gospel is good news. And the good news is that although we are sinners, Christ has died for such. We read in 1 Peter 1:15, this is a faithful saying, In other words, it's a true saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now I know that most people think that the only people that's going to heaven is good living people. Well, after a person gets saved, they should be living a good life, all right. It's not that they're living a good life to get to heaven, but because they're saved and there's a change wrought in their life, now there is a change, all right. And they're living for God because of the fact that they appreciate what God has done for them. But before a person gets saved, they can't do anything that's right in the presence of God. However, there's some that live better than others. But he didn't come to save those people that are righteous, he said, but sinners. Well, then does that mean that he doesn't save people that are living a righteous life? No, that's not what it means. It means that those that think they're righteous, those that are depending on their righteousness, like so many people along this narrow road here, they're the people that go to church on the Sunday. And they're the people that live by the golden rule. They're the people that give 100 cents to the dollar. They're the ones that live a good, upright life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is this. These people think that they don't need a salvation. They're self-righteous in themselves. And it's like there was two men there in Luke chapter 15. There was a prodigal son that everybody knows about. But very few people look about the one that wasn't the prodigal son. The prodigal son was the one that got saved. He was the one that went into the far country and there wasted his substance and riotous living, and you can't condone that. There's no glory in that. There's no beauty in that. But the point is this. That man could get saved. The other man, who was his brother, he couldn't get saved because he was depending on his own righteousness. And he says, I haven't done that, and I haven't gone out, and I haven't done this and that and the other thing. I'm not like my brother, like your son. He wouldn't even call him his brother. He says, like your son has wasted his living with harlots and so on. I wouldn't have anything to do with it. Self-righteous. That person can't get saved. Until they get to realize. And there's a lot of people, and that's one of the coming down processes that God puts a person through. He makes them to realize, look, I am just a guilty sinner. After a big meeting one time in the old country, and there was a lot of people in the meeting, and the man had preached well about man's sin and God's remedy. And after everybody had gone out, there was a fine gentleman with lovely, beautiful, or good clothes on, and he was sitting up here near the front. After everybody had gone. In the back seat was a poor woman of the street. A harlot. When the meeting was over, the preacher came up to the gentleman first, and he says, "Is something I can do for you?" "Well, sir," he says, "I've realized tonight that I'm a sinner, and I'd like to get saved. How do I do it?" So the preacher tried to impress on him that he was a sinner. Well, he says, "I know that." So further to prove whether he really understood whether he was a sinner or not, he said to the man, he said, "Would you be willing to go back in the back and sit in beside that poor fallen woman of the street and say in the presence of God there's no difference?" The man thought for a minute, and then he got up and started. And the preacher thought, "Oh boy, I've said too much. I've gone too far with him. He's going home. He's getting out." But no. He got back to the back seat. He turned in. He sat down beside that woman that some people wouldn't even rub shoulders with. She was a sinner. And he said, "In the sight of God, there's no difference." It's not hard to see that man got saved that night. That's where people have to come to. And a person that doesn't realize I'm a sinner before God can't get God's salvation. But the person that does, here's what it says. This is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. Worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. The prodigal, look at the mess he was in. away from home and his money all gone, and he was into the things of this world, wasting this substance, dear knows what he was doing. But he came to himself. He didn't have far to go. He likely didn't even have a shirt on. Sin will bring a man to a piece of bread. He didn't even have that. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk of swine to eat, and nobody gave on to him. It was a coming down process. And he got to the end of himself, and he came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants have my fathers of bread enough to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. He said, I'll rise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, I've sinned. That's good. I perverted that which is right, Job says. And I will say, make me as one of thy hired servants. And I think I see him getting up, and as Frank Knox said, he kicked a pail, and he said, I'm leaving this, I'm going away. I'm going back home again. And he went back home. And when he met his father, he said, he got so far, he says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He was going to say more. But he didn't get it out. Because he was going to say, make me as one of thy hired servants. No, you can't tell God what to make of you. Just come and say, I've sinned. That's all he needs. And when he came and recognized his guilt and his sin before God, before his father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put the shoes on his feet, put a ring in his hand, shoes in his feet, kill the fatted calf. And they were merry. You would think they would all be merry, but here's a brother. And he says, I don't need that. That's what we're saying. Christ did not come to save the righteous. That is, the people that think they're all right. He came for sinners. You know, I wonder sometimes if we really understand this the way it really is. You know, a Christian's child brought up in a Christian home, he says, boy, I'm not like my neighbors. I'm not like those other boys, and I'm not like those other girls at the school, the girls say. The point is, if a person could just see themselves in the sight of God, like Isaiah, he was pronouncing woe on everybody, but the next chapter he begins to see the holy character of God, and he says, I'm undone. In other words, there's nothing more to say. And God wants every individual to come in on the docket with nothing more to say. His mouth is closed. But isn't it strange, with all the different examples that we have in the Bible of God coming in and saving sinners, isn't it sad, isn't it solemn, isn't it ridiculous that people still want to hold on to their righteousness, their own self-righteousness? As if they could bring anything before God. And God has concluded that everybody's a sinner. Then so somebody, well, I'm going to change and I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Well, it's like the man, he's run up a big bill at the store, and he goes to the storekeeper one day, and he's going to turn over a new leaf now. He goes to the storekeeper and he says, look, from here on in, I don't like these bills piling up like this. From here on in, I'm going to pay you cash. Just forget about that, but I'm going to pay you cash now. And I'll pay for this what I'm getting today, and I'll pay cash from now on. The storekeeper say, that's great. That's fine. But what about the bill? Oh, never mind the past. Never. No, he's got to pay the past as well. And God requires that which is past. So it's no good for anybody to say, well, I'll turn over a new leaf now. I'll start in. Well, if a person didn't get saved, they couldn't turn over a new leaf anyway. The next day it would be blotted just as bad as ever. Because we're sinners and we can't help it. We've been born that way. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you know, sometimes people, sometimes even Christians, they hear about the terrible thing that somebody has got into and the sin that they're into, and they say, oh my, isn't that dreadful? Yeah, it's dreadful. But if we were put in the same circumstances as that individual, where would we be? See, I'm looking in here now, and I see something, a heart that's wicked, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. And the question is asked, who can know it? The question is answered, God only knows the heart of all men. And we really do not know. I used to think I knew what was in here. I used to think I was a pretty good boy. And if you knew what goes on in there, sometimes you would be shocked. And I'm reading what's in every man, person now. Because as face answers the face in water, so the heart of man the man. Isn't it a wonderful thing then, isn't it a good thing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Because some have gone down the scale a long way. And we've met people before now that really the sin they've been into is it's hateful to God, and yet God comes in and saves that individual. Marvelous, isn't it? I'm glad he didn't come just to save good people. Because I would never have made it. Even though I was only 9, I had a deceitful heart. And every one of us do have. But the thing is for a person to recognize that. Born on the Broadway. Going down to death. As by one man sin entered into the world. Death by sin. So death is passed upon all men. For all have sinned. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is there a person here tonight? And you're tired of your sin? Surely you must be by now. Tired of going astray? It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't give any peace or joy. I'm like a 2 little boys coming out of the theater one night. Christian coming along the street, they just come out of the theater in front of him, and he heard them talking about that was a great show tonight, wasn't it? And the other little fellow says, yeah, I wonder when the next good one's going to be. His little heart wasn't satisfied. But I tell you something, the person that's saved is satisfied with God's salvation. I've never met a person yet that was really born into the family of God looking for another Savior. He satisfies the longing soul, and he's the only one that can. There's been people that we've come up against in the last few years. Some of the things that they're into, I'll tell you. God hates it. But isn't it wonderful that God has come in and saved those people? Marvelous. I'm thinking just now. Man back home. He was a bootlegger. He was a poacher. The police were after him. The fisheries officers were after him. He'd drink himself silly. Of course, it didn't take very many drinks to knock him out. And there he would be, coughing and choking, and almost, you'd think he was going to die. Cursing. Swearing. Nothing too bad for him. After we had a few meetings in this, he asked us to come and put the tent up in his yard, and we did. After 3 weeks, Lester told us he got saved. What a change. You know what? Before that, he didn't even have decent tires on his car. He didn't have a decent house to live in. He was drinking at and even the children didn't have enough to eat. His wife was all the time after him not to be into the drink so much and spending all his money and so on. Now he's cleaned up his life. I said to one of the neighbors, wonderful about Lester getting saved, wasn't it? Yeah, he says, if he keeps it. I said, no, he's not going to keep it. God will keep it for him. But 20 years later, that same man was at Lester's funeral. And after the funeral was over, he said, yeah, he kept it. I said, no, he didn't keep it. God kept it for him. Well, he said, whatever he had, he says, I wish I had it. Well, I said, you still have it. But the sin had such a hold on him. It was only 3 weeks later and he died. See, the point is this. This is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. It's a true saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My, I'm glad of that. It fills my soul. Because if he came to save good people, now who in this meeting tonight would be saved? No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was one of the times I was down in New York. I was down in Times Square. I was just walking along, putting in time. And this little fella came to me. I wouldn't say he was any more than 14 years of age. I would say he was likely Jewish by his looks. He said, "Mister, would you give me a quarter?" I said, "What for?" He says, I'm hungry. Well, I could see in his eyes it wasn't just hunger. Tell by the pupils of his eyes that wasn't his problem. I said, "Look, we're standing right here beside the vestibule. Come on, we'll get something to eat." So we went in. We sat down. The waitress came. I said, "Give this boy whatever he wants." She looked at me. She said, "What do you want?" "A glass of water." Well, I said, "Come on, order what you want. Have what you want. You can have them." Well, he says, "A cup of tea then." I said, "A cup of tea." I said, "I thought you were hungry." "Oh," he said, "you don't know much, do you? Can't you tell?" I said, "What do you mean?" Of course, I could tell that it was more than just... So he said, he pulls his arm up. He says, "You see this? 14 or 15 years of age, or maybe less, I don't know. But hooked." I looked at him, I said, "Why don't you go to the hospital and get yourself straightened up?" "Man," he says, "you don't know much about drugs, do you?" He says, "They can't straighten you up like that." Well, I says, "I know somebody that can." "Who?" He says, "Who?" I said, "The Lord Jesus." He turned around and he spit. See, that's one reason I think he was a Jew. Because you see, the Jews do not believe the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. But listen, Christ Jesus came into the world for that purpose, to save sinners. Is there a sinner here tonight? I mean somebody that recognizes I'm a sinner and I'm fit only for hellfire. Is there somebody here tonight? I don't care how far down the scale you've gone. I don't care what ditch you've fallen into. I don't care what it is. What I can tell you here from this book, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He loves to save to the uttermost. And one man said, to the guttermost. Even to them that believe on his name. I hope somebody tonight will take in this stupendous truth that Christ Jesus came into the world because, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was Adam that brought it all in on us. And then sometimes people say, "Oh, well, if Adam hadn't sinned, we wouldn't have been in this mess. If Adam hadn't sinned, I would have." Does that ring a bell? Is there anybody here tonight that hasn't? My dear friend, we're all in the same boat. We're all tired with the one stick. We're sinners before God. But thank God, that's the reason why he came. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There it is again. I hope somebody will get it tonight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to read in the book of Hebrews now, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read at verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse number 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'd like to speak of these three men that we have read of tonight, Noah, Abraham, and Moses. Because what we have read from God's Word in Hebrews chapter 11 concern the greatest crisis that these men ever faced. Now we are living in a world of crises. And likely crises are nothing new to people in this meeting. I'm sure all of you have faced a pile of bills. We all have, haven't we? And wondered how in the world are we ever going to pay it. Now, I've been there, you haven't. And it was a crisis. And sometimes we come to a place where health is broken and we face the crisis of a future, wondering how it's going to go. Or maybe sometimes we have problems with our families and it just seems like our children are like a dime on the edge and we seem so helpless and it's a crisis. And of course if you come to the East Coast, you'll come right smack into the middle of a fishing crisis. First time it's ever happened in 500 years. When John Cabot came to Newfoundland, he wrote back and gave the report back to the nations in Europe. He says, this is a land of sparkling waters that are teeming with fish. In fact, they tell me from his reports, you could put down just a bushel basket and get the cod in it. You talk about fish, but it's not like that now. And men that have gone out in the water for years, they've got their boats tied up. $500,000 tied up by the wharf. Can't fish because there's no fish. We're facing an AIDS crisis in which that epidemic is sweeping across Africa. And it's here in Vancouver. And physicians and research workers are trying to do all they can to try and get a remedy, but it's still out of their grasp. And we're facing an AIDS crisis. We're facing political crises. We're facing an environmental crisis. It just goes on and on and on. But you know tonight, friend, that the greatest crisis that you will face concerns the issues that we have read up tonight. Because you see, when the environmental crisis is either passed or solved or whatever, every single one of us is going to meet God. When every crisis in this world is perhaps solved, and I doubt it whether it will be so, but if it would be, there is still an eternity to face. And that's why when we come to these three men, they faced these crises head on. Strange thing, isn't it? People will not change until there's a crisis. Right? When everything is going my way, why change? When everything is just kind of fitting in place, keep it going. But you see, when a person begins to tune their ear to God's Word, And when God begins to focus his attention upon an individual, as he has when the gospel is preached, and as people begin to get located, and by that we simply mean that people get their bearings with regard to God's roads. And there are only two roads. There's a broad road, there's a narrow road, and every single one of us is on either one or the other. And when people start getting located, and they tune their ear to what God says, they are brought to a crisis, to a turning point, to a place where they must make the greatest decision and choice of their life, of their eternity. And that's why these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 did what they did, because they were brought to a crisis. Do you know what a crisis does for a person? Number one, it focuses things for me and for you as well. You know, a lot of times the issues that we're facing are very distorted, aren't they? We know that we're all going to die someday, but somehow it just seems like it's way off in the future until a crisis hits. And suddenly we see death and eternity for what it really is. Focuses it for us. We're living in a world in which we're focused on everything else except what's real, what's real, what's true, what's lasting. And so a crisis focuses things for me. But there's something else it does. It crushes non-essentials. If we're to go down to the intensive care here at the Vancouver General, and we're to come alongside of a bed of a person who's gasping for every breath, do you think they'd want to know what the weather's like today? Do you think that they want to have the latest stock market report? Do you think they'll be interested to know who won the basketball game? I want to say, when a person's in a crisis, the non-essentials are swept out the window. Suddenly we're facing truth, reality. And that's what God wants you to do tonight. Because sad to say, people are concerned with everything that's temporary. And they're missing the greatest issue. What does a crisis do? Number three, it makes us God conscious. And somehow a crisis tips our head up until finally we say, "Oh God." Do you remember when Mount St. Helens blew up in smoke, in ash? There's a reporter up there, far too high up on that mountain. And when that cubic mile of mountain blew into ash, and as he realized the intensity of that explosion, he began to run. But of course, he hadn't gone very far before he realized, hey, this thing is bigger than me. He happened to have a tape recorder on. I don't know if he knew it or not. But he was running as fast as his legs could carry him. And all the time as that ash and smoke and lava and heat surrounded him, and it kept getting closer and closer. And the tape recorder was running. You know what he was saying? "Oh God, help. Oh God, don't let me die. Oh God, this is terrible. Oh God, save me. Oh God!" And involuntarily, a man's focus was directed to heaven. Have you ever been there? When all of a sudden you realize these issues are bigger than I am, and I can't handle it by myself. And for the first time in your life, you become God conscious. Oh God. That's where God wants to bring you. But there's one more thing that a crisis does. It forces me to action. You know, that's your greatest need tonight. You could sit in a gospel meeting until you die and still lose your soul. You could read this book from cover to cover. In fact, you could memorize it from cover to cover. You could say the Lord's Prayer until it comes out your ears. You could take the bread and wine or whatever you want to do. You could go through all the religious ordinances, and if you want, join every church in Vancouver. But you see, until a person is brought to a place where he faces truth and he faces the person that he's dealing with, until the issue of his sin is solved, he'll never make heaven. So God brings a person to a crisis, to a place where they have to face truth. And that's exactly where these men came. Tell me, what did they face? Noah faced a storm, a peril that he couldn't escape. And tonight, friend, like Noah, you are facing the storm of judgment that's coming in this world and upon your sin. And this is by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. What did Abraham face? Abraham heard a voice that he needed a regard to listen to. He faced a person. And tonight, friend, there are voices in this world that are calling you to action. But many of them are false. But there is a voice that Abraham heard, that he responded to. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called by God himself, he obeyed. And the person behind the gospel and the person behind this Bible is none other than the very person of God himself. He is calling the people here in Vancouver and in this meeting. And Abraham realized, I'm dealing with God. And he obeyed. And what a blessing. What about Moses? Moses was born, or at least raised, with a silver spoon in his mouth. Moses could snap his finger and the servants would come running. Moses enjoyed what most of us dream about. Moses had everything at his fingertips. But there came a day in that man's life when he was brought to a crisis. He says, what am I going to do? Because now, you see, there was a prospect in view. There was a future to consider. And tonight, you too have a future that you need to consider. Are you going to live just for this life and now? Or will you think of the recompense of the reward? Moses waited all up. On this hand, he had everything that money could buy. Fame, fortune, wine, women and song, education, military honors, and ultimately the very throne of Egypt. He was going to the top! On this side, he had the reproach of Christ and salvation and heaven. There he was, in that moment in his life, he says, what am I going to take? What's worthwhile? A crisis? Oh, it was a crisis. And ultimately, as Moses looked at all these options, he said, this is what's really important, because it's for eternity. And a man, by faith, he said no to Egypt, and he said yes to God, the future that God promises. Now you see, friend, tonight, those are the three issues in this meeting. Peril, a person, and a prospect. A storm, a voice, and a future. The big issue is, what are you going to do about these things? Because when we come to this man called Noah, and most of you would know the account of Noah, he lived in a day just like 1994 Vancouver. Not much different. It was a day of unparalleled wickedness. It was a day when people did things that they didn't even blush about. Right was wrong, and wrong was right. And finally, as God viewed that entire scene, it actually repented the Lord that he'd made man. Sin had gone so far, and the brakes had been put off so long, that God said, I'm going to step in. The iniquity has gone far enough. And do you know, friend, that God will always have the last word as far as this world is concerned? Don't think that you can do whatever you like. Don't think that God doesn't have the controls. God in his grace has allowed this world to roll on as long as it has. But there is coming a day when God will step in. And friend, I hope you understand he's going to step in judgment. In fact, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says, every single one of us shall give account of himself to God. Here's a man called Noah, and God came alongside of him with a warning message. And the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was saved. In the view of this warning, Noah began to build. You see, he realized that this storm that was coming, this flood of waters that he couldn't hardly even imagine. You see, it had never rained on the earth. They had never seen a flood. The windows of heaven had never been opened. The fountains of the deep had never been broken up. But Noah realized that when God said there's a storm coming, there was a storm coming, and I better take shelter. One of our purposes in these meetings, and one of the things we will answer for as we leave Vancouver, is the fact of whether we have warned people about the storm that's coming, about the judgment that's just ahead. But the big issue is, have you believed God? It's a sad thing, you know, when you see people that just won't listen to warnings. You remember Harry Truman on Mount St. Helens? That old hermit up there at the top of the mountain? You remember how many times they tried to get him off that mountain? Helicopter pitched there, and they actually dragged Harry Truman from his little lodge and put him in the helicopter, and he broke loose and ran back, locked the door. Do you remember how those school children wrote a letter to Harry and said, oh, Harry, get off the mountain, it's going to blow up. Remember what Harry said? He laughed at them. He said, this is home to Harry Truman, and Harry Truman's going to stay here until hell freezes over. And despite that mountain bulging, and despite all the reports and warnings, and despite every attempt to get that man off that mountain, when it blew up, Harry Truman was right there. And tonight he's buried under the lava of Mount St. Helens. You remember the Titanic? You know what some people don't realize was that, yeah, icebergs are pretty big. But what some people don't realize was that the Titanic had been warned nonstop for 17 hours. In fact, the last warning they received, the last ice report they received, was from a ship called the SS California. And it put that message over the wireless, and it gave the position where it was stuck in the ice. It told where the growlers and the icebergs and the ice floes were, and it says, slow down. But I couldn't believe the return message from the Titanic to that ship. You know what the wireless messenger from the Titanic said? He said to the operator of the SS California, he says, shut up. Shut up. You're jamming my signals. I'm talking to Cape Race. Keep out. Of course, the wireless operator on the SS California, you know what he did? He just turned off the radio. Went to bed. Because you see, here was a ship that wasn't going to swerve from its course. It wasn't going to take a warning. I wonder tonight, friends, as we try and shine the light down the road on your course, I hope you understand you're on a collision course with the judgment of God. You have no shelter if you've never found a Savior. You have no ark. Nothing to keep the waters of God's judgment from you. You're there all by yourself, heading into a storm that you'll endure for all eternity. And by the grace and help of God, we are just trying to steer you away from it. We're just trying to put up a roadblock in your path. On behalf of the God of heaven,
We're trying to keep you from losing your soul.
Because that's God's desire. Here's a man called Noah. And as Noah heard this warning, he came to the crisis of all crises in his life. And he says, I must find a shelter. Because it was a peril that he wanted to escape from. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever found a shelter from the time of storm? Because Abraham, no, he didn't face that kind of a storm. But he had a call one day from heaven itself. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed. You know, in this world of ours, there are all kinds of voices, I've already said. Voices that promise you happiness and contentment, pleasure, prosperity, peace. But I want to ask you tonight personally, have you found it? Has this crisis been settled? Can you honestly put your head down on your pillow or wherever you sleep and look up and say, thank God, it's all been settled? Do you have peace with God? Do you have forgiveness of your sins? Because you see, the voice that is calling, that says, come, it is the voice of God himself. If I were to call and offer you that, friend, I couldn't deliver on it. It's sad to say we have seen men calling people of themselves, Jim Jones, for one case. Another man, David, whatever his name is, David Koresh, down there in Texas. Come on over to where I am. I'm the Messiah. People listened to that call and they moved into that commune. And ultimately that man took their lives in a tragic firestorm. Oh, they were voices. But you see, this voice, the voice of the Savior, the voice from heaven, the voice of God himself, is a voice that is calling to people that you might be delivered from the wrath to come. And friend, when I look at this voice of the Bible, I understand that God is calling out of darkness. And he's bringing people into his marvelous light. You see, this road here is the road of darkness. The darkness brings uncertainty, doesn't it? Darkness doesn't allow you to know where the next step is going to be. Darkness shrouds the dangers. Darkness somehow surrounds this world, and this world is a road of darkness, but friend, the call comes to deliver men out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's salvation. And that's why when we come to this book, it's a book of light. When we come to the very fact of salvation, it's a salvation of light and of deliverance. And God is calling. God is calling out of bondage into the liberty of sins forgiven. It's tragic how much bondage there is in this world. You know, you can be a slave to pleasure. I've met people, and the only time that life has any meaning for them is on the weekend. They live for the weekend. They live for the Saturday night party. They live for the time when they can just forget everything else and let her go. And Monday morning when it comes around, they face a terrible, dismal week. Because you see, life only exists on the weekend. And they're slaves. I've seen slaves that drink. And the only time a person's nerves are not shaky and they somehow can navigate is when they have a drink in their hand. And when they somehow are able to forget all the problems and worries. And yet, friend, they're a slave. Mr. McElwain spoke about people that try and fly like birds. Go off on a trip. But as they do, they come crashing down because they're slaves. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And yet, you know, there's a call tonight that comes from heaven. And it's calling people from this road of slavery, of bondage, being in the grinding house,
And there is a call that says, come out of there. Respond to my invitation, and there will be liberty, and forgiveness, and peace. You know, back when the slave trade was still in vogue, there was a young man who had been sold a number of times. Hadn't been treated all that well. Finally, he got to the place where he says, I've had it. I don't care who buys me. I will never work for them. So it wasn't very long before his master decided to update his slaves, and so he took him out to the slave market. And as that young man, strong young man, headed for that slave auction, he just said to himself over and over again, I will never work for anybody. Whoever buys me, I'll never work for them. Finally came his turn to be sold, and so he walked up the platform. Men had looked at him carefully, almost like a horse, checked his muscles, checked his eyesight, felt, you know, whatever they wanted to feel. And then the bidding started. And because he was young, he was strong, a lot of years ahead of him, the prices started going up. And so finally there were just two bidders going back and forth. And as that young man looked at those two bidders, he said to himself, I don't care who gets me, I'll never, never work for them. The bidding kept on going until finally one man put the top bid in. Sold. The man came up, took the chain, walked off. And that young man followed his new master. He said to him, he says, sir, he says, I'll never work for you. And the master never said his name. He went down the road, and he said again, he says, sir, I will never work for you. I don't care how much you pay for me. And the new owner never said his name. Went a bit further and finally stopped. That new owner pulled out a key, put into the lock on his hand where the chains were, turned the key, chains dropped. And for the first time that master turned to that slave, he says, this young man, he says, I purchased you today to set you free. You know, that man couldn't hardly understand what he said. He says, what did you say? He says, I purchased you today to set you free. You're a free man. You're going away. You know, when that slave understood that message, he got down on his knees. He said, sir, I will serve you forever. You see, friend, what the Lord Jesus did is he's come into this slave market of this world where you are tonight. In your bondage, in your sadness, in your guilt, in your black past, in your uncertainty and fear, and he's come into this slave market, and he paid the ultimate price. He died for sinners. He shed his blood for sinners. He laid down his life for sinners. And tonight he's calling you out of that slave market, because the price has been paid, and he's telling men and women, I have paid for your price, I purchased you. You know what the Bible says? If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I'm so thankful he came my way. I'm so thankful that he turned the key of the chains of my lock. By his own precious blood, he has paid redemption's price. But I am a free man. I delight to serve him today. I delight to tell others about him. And oh, I wish that my Savior were your Savior too. Because when he makes you free, you're free of these. You know where you're going. You know why you're here. You know where you'll be. It's your joy. It's your peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It comes because of Calvary. That's why when Abraham heard that call, the call of heaven, he obeyed. And what a life was his. What a future was his. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, the life, friends, the face of God himself, the Savior. But Moses, He faced his future. You know, this was no easy choice. This man had everything going for him. This man grew up in a palace. This man was the prince. This man had a tremendous future ahead of him. He was going for the top. But one day this man, who had been born under the sentence of death like all of us, began to weigh things up. It was an intelligent choice, but he was come to years. It was a costly choice. He weighed it up. I want to say it was a blessed choice. As he thought of what it's going to mean to go to the top of Egypt and die and be forgotten, perish and leave it all behind. And then he thought of what it's going to mean for a person to be linked with the God of salvation. And to enter into the reproach of Christ. To leave the riches and enter into the rags. But he said, it's worth it. It's worth it. And he made that choice and he turned his back on the palace. And he threw his lot in with the people of God. Because you see, friend, this salvation that Moses considered and chose was for eternity. You know what the world says? Get all you can. And that's how he gets. But at the end of the road, they leave it all behind. You know, I'd never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You don't take anything with you. In fact, if Moses had gone to the top of Egypt, he'd been a forgotten man today. But because this man said, I'm going to choose for eternity. I'm going to choose because of the future. I want heaven. I need a Savior. This man's name is recorded in God's Word forever. We know that every person that is chosen for the future has received Christ as their Savior. They have their name written in God's Book of Life forever. Tell me, what do you want? You want a name in this world? And it'd be forgotten forever. Or will you be willing to take the low place to acknowledge your sin and to turn to Christ? And yes, you will be despised by the world, but you'll be recognized by God for all eternity. I want to say, friends, your greatest crisis tonight concerns that prospect. And I trust that tonight you will say, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. You see, this salvation that is offered to you through the work of Christ will change your life for time and will change your course for all eternity. That's why we learn from these three men. There's a storm coming that you must avoid. There's a person calling that you can't disregard. There's a prospect facing your friend. As for eternity, I trust you come to the Savior, even tonight, so we pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for thy word, for these tremendous issues that we have considered in thy presence and in the presence of these people. We are so thankful that Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners, and that makes us aware that there is hope for this world and for this crowd and for individuals here. We're all sinners. We've all gone our own way. We all need God's salvation and God's forgiveness. We're thankful for this one who came into the slave market to purchase redemption for us. We pray that there might be those that would consider these great truths, and that, Lord, they might be brought to a place of the crisis where they'll turn to Christ and receive the wondrous provision of Calvary and enter into the joy of sins forgiven. Follow the word home, we pray. We thank you for those that have taken this hour to come and pray that, Lord, the word will follow them. The Spirit of God will touch their hearts and open their minds, and their wills might be turned to the Savior tonight. This we ask as we give thanks in his precious and worthy name. Amen. Hymn number 89 tonight. Hymn number 89, and again we want to thank each one for coming for this hour of gospel preaching. Remind you of the meetings continuing Monday through Friday of this week, and we'd just like to encourage you that if you have never settled these issues, then friend, put it first. Leave no stone unturned. Don't put it off. Because this is a day of opportunity, of visitation, a time when God is bringing you to the place where He wants you to turn from your sin. So that's why we have continued this fifth week. We believe God has been speaking. But these meetings are not going to go on forever. And your opportunity is not going to be forever. And when all is said and done, your eternity will center around the question of this verse, or what will you do with Jesus? So I trust as we sing that you'll consider it, and that if the Lord do not come, you'll come back again tomorrow night. If we can be of any help to anyone, we'd be happy to sit down in your convenience, in your home, or if you're in the hall, or whatever, and try to explain to you how you can get this great matter of your soul's salvation settled for all eternity. Number 89, I believe, is over.